So, Romans chapter 3 is where we're at this morning as we continue our study called The Righteous Brothers. Today, we're going to finish chapter 3. We pick up in verse 27. We'll be looking at verses 27 through 31 as Paul now states a powerful conclusion concerning the subject of salvation. Here in the first three chapters of Romans, Paul has made it clear that the whole human race is in the same boat as it pertains to sin and to salvation. As pertaining to sin, if you remember, in chapter 1, Paul demonstrated that the Gentiles are guilty of sin before God because of their ungodliness and their unrighteousness. And the Jews, because of their hypocrisy, are just as guilty in chapter 2. Then, if you remember, in chapter 3, Paul stated a very powerful conclusion concerning sin in verses 9 and 19. And that conclusion to chapter 1 and chapter 2 in chapter 3 earlier was this: that we all are under sin and therefore guilty before God. Now, as pertaining to salvation, Paul has made it clear in verses 21 through 26, the section that we've spent about 3 or 4 weeks studying. In that section, Paul has made it clear that since we're all sinners, we all need salvation, and that salvation is available to everyone through faith in Jesus Christ, because of what he has accomplished through his finished work on the cross in dying for our sins. Paul makes it very clear in verses 21, 22, and 23 that the only way to be right with God is through faith in what Jesus has done. And then Paul explains what Jesus has done for us in the next three verses from verse 24 to verse 26. He has justified us freely by his grace, he has redeemed us, and he has propitiated us or atoned for our sins. And because of that, we can receive salvation as a free gift from God. Now, in verses 27 through 31, Paul now states his powerful conclusion concerning salvation. And this is the conclusion he makes: a man is right with God through faith alone. So, here's what I'm saying. Verses 27 through 31 are to verses 21 through 26 what verses 9 through 20 are to chapter 1 and chapter 2. In chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul talks about sin. He gives his conclusion in chapter 3, in verses 9 through 20. Then he talks about salvation, beginning in verse 21. But now, remember? And now he makes his conclusion about salvation in verses 27 through 31. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So let's do it. Look at what he says here. Let's go back just to read and pick up the context. Look at verse 21. Concerning salvation, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What a great salvation. Now, verse 27, Paul concludes talking about salvation with this: where is boasting then? After understanding God's great salvation, Who is qualified now to stand up and congratulate themselves? None. And that's Paul's point. The word boasting here refers to the act of glorying. And here it refers to glorying in one's self. That's what boasting is, glorying in one's self. Today, we have a different word for it. We call it bragging. In other words, what is there that Paul has said so far that would provide us an occasion for us to brag? In chapters 1 and 2, he said we're all sinners. In chapter 3, he said that it's through what Jesus accomplished on the cross, by faith in that, that we're saved. So, who, Jew or Gentile, who has bragging rights when it comes to being right before God? Nobody. That's Paul's conclusion. Think about it. What Paul said thus far, he's talked about sin. So when it comes to sin, who of us can brag about our sin? Now when I say brag about sin, I'm not talking about some of these lame brain testimonies we hear where people spend more time talking about the fun they had in sin before Christ than they do how Jesus changed them. As a Christian, you should never glorify ever the sin that the Lord brought you out of. And a lot of times, in a lot of testimonies, that's what you hear. Some people's testimonies, if they go a half hour long, 25 minutes of it is how dirty of a rotten sinner I was and how I got to do this and do that and do this and do that and do this. Well, then Jesus saved me and it's over. I'm not talking about bragging on our sin in the sense of what we did, but who can brag about being a sinner? We've broken God's commands. We deserve separation from Him for eternity. If we're going to brag about sin, what's there to brag about? You see what I'm saying? The fact that we're born sinners? Well, you had no choice in that anyway. And then the fact that you prove it by your choices? Makes no sense, does it? Well, we wouldn't want to brag about that. That kind of reminds me of a story of a doctor, an engineer, and a politician who were arguing as to which profession was the oldest. Well, argued the doctor, without a physician, mankind would not have survived. So I'm sure that mine is the oldest profession. No, said the engineer. Before life began, there was complete chaos, and it took an engineer to create some semblance of order from this chaos. So engineering is older. But, chirped the triumphant politician, who do you think created the chaos? That's the way we are when we brag about our sin. It's nothing to brag about. So what about what Paul has talked about here in chapter 3? What about salvation? Even our salvation we can't boast about or brag about. You know why? Because it was given to us as a free gift because of what Jesus has done. We received it. Not by doing anything, but by believing, by faith. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. You know the scripture. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God has made the plan of salvation in such a way where none of us can take credit for it. So, when we think about boasting on our salvation, that reminds me of another story. According to a story in the Grand Rapids Press, the owner of a small foreign car had begun to irritate his friends by bragging incessantly about his gas mileage. So they decided on a way to get some humor out of his tireless boasting as well as bring it to an end. Every day, one of them would sneak into the parking lot where the man kept his car, and they would pour a few gallons of gasoline into the tank. Soon, the braggart was recording absolutely phenomenal mileage. He was boasting of getting as much as 90 miles per gallon. And the pranksters took secret delight in his exasperation as he tried to convince people of the truthfulness of his claims. It was even more fun to watch his reaction when they stopped refilling the tank. The poor fellow couldn't figure out what happened to his car. When you brag about your salvation and how good of a Christian you are, you're like that guy. You're only riding off the efforts of another. See? There's no boasting. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said for Christians to boast about their salvation and about putting their faith in Christ, he said it's the same thing as when a swimmer is saved from drowning and he brags about how he trusted the lifeguard. Makes no sense. That's why Paul says in verse 27, where is boasting then? Look what he says. It is excluded. Excluded. In the Greek, that phrase, it is excluded, is actually in the aorist tense in the Greek, which means it's past tense. In other words, boasting has been excluded. It was excluded. Where? At the cross. When Jesus died for us, when he took the punishment of our sin upon himself, absorbed God's wrath, took our sin upon himself, and died on the cross for us, our bragging rights were ripped away for good. Okay? We already didn't have any because we were sinners. Now we really don't have any because of what Jesus has done, and that's a good thing. A.T. Robertson is a wonderful Greek scholar, and I love reading his writings. And here's what he says about this phrase, it is excluded. You ready for this? He says, in the Greek, this is first aorist passive indicative. That's the tense. Does that mean anything to you? Well, here's what it means. In the Greek, these words literally mean this. Boasting is completely shut out. It's non-existent if you really put your faith in Christ. There is no boasting. So, just as every mouth is stopped concerning sin, back in verse 19, go back to verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. God's law zips our lip. Why? Because we've all broken it. All of us have. You see that? So concerning sin, our mouths have been stopped. We can't brag about our sin and how good of people we are. We're busted. And now, here, bragging about our salvation? Nope. That's over with. Because every mouth now is stopped concerning salvation here in verse 27. There is no boasting. But if there is ever to be any boasting or glorying or bragging by a Christian, it should be in the Lord and what he has done. That's why David said in Psalm 34, verses 1 through 6, and listen, he said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. And why? The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now, the reason why. He says, because I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his trouble. That's the only thing you and I have to boast about is what he has done for me and you. That's it. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. The Lord said through Jeremiah to Israel these words. He says, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord. If there's anything we should boast about, it should be what God has done for us and the fact that he allows us to know him. And that's all. So, Paul says in verse 27, where is boasting then? It's excluded. It's completely shut out. It's done. You see? And he says, by what law? By what law? He says, of works? And notice the answer. No. No. See, works, whether it's the works of the law, trying to keep the law, or whether it's you doing good works for other people, works give us a reason for boasting in ourselves. If we could work for our salvation, then guess who would get the glory for our salvation? We would. See, we would stand before the Lord on the day of judgment and say, Lord, haven't I been awesome? You know what I'm saying? Haven't I been really good? Aren't you proud of me? Look what I've accomplished. Look what I've done. And the Lord will have none of that. In fact, in quoting Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, at the end of the chapter, said that the reason God has called you and I to be his people was to demonstrate to the world that he can use the lowly, he can use those that are not noble, those that aren't wise. And what Paul says there really is not very flattering. Paul says that God uses the zeros. Now what's interesting, he says this, not many noble are called, not many wise. Now he didn't say not any. Some of you are pretty sharp. But in the church, not many. Why did God, out of all the people in this world, call me to pastor a church? I'm the least qualified. Trust me. Why has he called you into a relationship with him? You're a mess. Why does he continue to use any of us to do his work? For one reason. Paul then quotes Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 and says, let him who glories, glory in the Lord. And that God has done everything the way he's done it so that he would get all the glory and no flesh would boast or glory in his presence. See what I'm saying? So on the day of judgment, when we all stand before him, there's going to be no, aren't you proud of me? It's going to be, Lord, look what you have done. It's amazing, isn't it? So boasting is done. So if salvation was of works, then we would get the glory for it. See? But it's not. So he says, where then is boasting, or where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. Then what is it that excludes boasting? It's not works. That gives us a reason to boast. Look what he says. He says, but by the law of faith. The fact that salvation is attained by faith in what God has done for us zips our lip, shuts our mouth when it comes to boasting about what we can do. You know what it produces? Humility. And in fact, Jesus made it very clear, unless you become like a little child and humble yourself, cast away your pride and admit you're a sinner, you cannot be converted and you cannot come into the kingdom. See what this does? This eliminates pride and it causes humility, which brokenness and humility is the entrance into the kingdom of God. How do I know that? Because in talking about the kingdom of God in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gave the first beatitude this way. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the entrance into God's kingdom isn't through your works or what you can do or how awesome you are, but it's by you realizing you have nothing to offer God. And you've made a mess of your life and you're broken And you were born broken. You were born a sinner. That's why you sin. You see? And when you finally realize that, and you know you're spiritually bankrupt, you got nothing to offer God, he says, you're here. That's when he looks at us and says, congratulations, you got it. That's what it takes to be a believer. Humbling yourself like a little child and being converted and coming into his kingdom. So, boasting is excluded or shut out, not by works, but by the law of faith. Salvation is by grace through faith, right? Remember Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, I just quoted it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. See? What excludes boasting is grace by faith. Salvation that comes to us by God's grace through faith, believing in Christ, and that not of yourselves. Again, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now let me ask you a question. In that verse, Paul talks about it is the gift of God. Now, let me show you how much you don't have to brag about. Let me prove it from Scripture, all right? Which is the gift of God? The grace or the faith? Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So what's he referring to? Is grace the gift of God or is faith the gift of God? The answer is both. Salvation by grace is a gift of God. How do we know? Look back at verse 24. Being justified, look, freely by his grace. Freely means at no cost. Freely, it gives us the idea of a gift. Salvation is a gift from God that you receive through faith in what he has done and through his grace. You see that? Not only that, but if you would, come down to the next chapter, chapter 4. Look at Romans 4. Look at verse 4. Speaking of Abraham, Paul says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. See, if you work for your salvation, then that's not a gift given to you by God's grace. You earned that. But salvation is not, he's making the point here, it's not by works, it's not wages, but it's by grace because it's a gift. You see that? So your salvation, you can't brag about it because it's a gift given to you freely by God through what Jesus has done. Now, it's given to us freely by God, but it wasn't free. It's free to us, but it wasn't free to him. God gave his one and only son, and Jesus gave it all, right? But not only is grace a gift of God, but also faith is. Did you know that? Faith is a gift of God. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul said, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You know what that is? That's boasting. That's glorying in yourself. He said, man shouldn't do that, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Do you know that the faith that you have to believe in him came from him? It didn't come from you. You didn't muster up your faith. You did nothing to be a great person of faith. The little seed of faith you had when you heard the gospel and you were enabled to believe came from God himself. Do you see that? It didn't come from you. In fact, you cannot be saved unless the Holy Spirit does a prior work in your heart. You can't come to Christ. Some of you here today, you may be here today. And if I'm telling you right now, if the Holy Spirit is not dealing with your heart, I can preach till the cows come home. I don't know where that's at, but till they come home. And you know what? You're not going to get saved. I can prove to you God is true. I can prove to you the Bible is inspired. I can preach the gospel, give you everything I got. But if the Holy Spirit is not already working in your heart, drawing you to God, you can't come to him. You won't have faith in him. You see that? That faith is granted to you by God. That's why it's important that when you get an opportunity to receive Christ and your heart is stirred, that you take that opportunity seriously and you repent and believe so that you can be saved.
But even the faith that we have to believe is a gift from God. So our whole salvation, okay, is a gift from God. Therefore, it's by the law of faith. So boasting is excluded, shut out. So faith excludes boasting in ourselves, but you know what it does include? Boasting in the Lord. Paul said in Galatians 6:4, I want you to listen. Paul said, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Boast in that all you want. Brag on him all you want. Share what he has done for you all you want. See. Now, look at verse 28. Therefore, here comes Paul's grand conclusion concerning salvation. Therefore, we conclude. You see that word conclude? It's an interesting word. It's used a lot of times throughout the New Testament. And it means this. It means to reckon. Now, it doesn't mean to reckon in the sense of how we hillbillies use the word reckon. You going to Walmart? I reckon. That's not what the biblical word reckon means. Reckon is an accounting term. And basically, when you take your debits and your credits and you do the math, what you have at the end is the reckoning. The word conclude here means to do the math. It means to reckon, to count, to compute, to calculate. And this word is used, you ready for this? This Greek word here for conclude is used 11 times in the next chapter, in chapter 4. You're going to see it a lot, so you need to know what it means. But he says, therefore we conclude, we reckon, we have done the math, and here's what we've figured out, that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. That's how a man is right with God, through his faith in what Christ has done, not through his ability to do any good works at all. Do you see that? This is Paul's powerful conclusion concerning salvation. Salvation is not the result of works. Salvation is also not the result of faith in Jesus plus works. But salvation is faith in Jesus, and that's all. Listen, Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So salvation is not Jesus plus our good works. Salvation is not our good works. Salvation is merely our faith in what he has done alone. That's why when Martin Luther in 1522 translated the New Testament into the German language for the common people, when he came to this verse, he added the word alone after the word faith in this verse. In Luther's translation of the New Testament in German, it says this, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith alone. And that's the context here. He wasn't wrong by adding that word because that's what Paul is saying here. It's by faith alone. In fact, Martin Luther said this. He said, the doctrine of justification by faith alone is the article on which the church stands or falls. You get this one right, then you have people saved. You get this one wrong, and people are lost for eternity. See, it's very important. Now, how did Paul come to this conclusion? How did he come to the conclusion that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law? Well, he told us in verses 21 through 26, what we've studied the last several weeks, that's where he got his conclusion from. What do I mean by that? Well, in verses 21 through 26, there's three important facts that led to Paul's conclusion. And what were they? Number one, in verse 21. How do we know that a man is justified by faith? Because that concept of a man being right with God by faith was taught in the Old Testament, even in the law. Look at verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. Well, where was us being right with God by faith and not by the works of law revealed? He says it was witnessed by the law and the prophets in the Old Testament. So why does Paul make this conclusion? Number one, because his Bible told him so. And how did his Bible tell him so? Well, in verses like Habakkuk 2:4, where it says, "But the just shall live by faith." And other scriptures. In fact, when we get to chapter 4, Paul's going to give us two examples of two men. One who lived before the law was given, and one who lived after the law was given. He gives us two examples of two men, Abraham and David, and proves to us from the Old Testament that both of those men were made righteous before God, not by their works, but by their faith. That's going to happen in chapter 4. So Paul's Bible told him it was so. Number two, we find in verse 23. How do we know that salvation is by faith and a man is right with God through his faith? Verse 23, we've all sinned. It can't be by our good works. You know why? We've all broken God's law. We've all ruined it, right? James, the brother of Jesus, said, if you offend God's law in just one point, you've broken the whole thing. And the Bible is very clear that we all were born sinners and that we prove that by choosing to sin. And one person sins one time and you're out of the game. Death is the verdict upon your life. You see? So we're all sinners. That's another reason Paul concluded that being right with God is by faith, not by works. And the third reason is in the rest of the verses, in verses 22 and 24 through 26. How do we know that a man is right before God through his faith? Because of what Jesus has done. If you could be saved any other way than believing in the cross and what Jesus did for you at the cross would be unnecessary. Jesus didn't need to come. Jesus didn't need to become a man, live a perfect life, and then offer his life as a sacrificial death. Jesus didn't need to justify you, redeem you, or atone for your sins. Why? Because you got it covered. You see that? But the fact that you can't, he had to come. The fact that you sinned, he had to come. So the very work of Christ itself, the very life of Christ and his work on the cross and his resurrection shows us that a man is not right by his works, but he's right through his faith in what Jesus has done. Because of those three reasons, in verses 21 through 26, Paul now says, I've done the math. And guess what? A man is right with God, not through keeping any deeds of the law or doing good works, but through his faith and through faith alone. That is awesome, isn't it? Yeah, that's a reason for praise. Exactly. So, you ready for this? This is important. We, and you need to understand this, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That was the clarion call of the Reformation, led by the Reformers, because it was the truth they were awakened to when they studied the Scriptures, especially Martin Luther in the book of Romans. And thank God for that. Because if it was any other way, I'd be disqualified. I haven't always been right. I haven't always been perfect. I haven't always done the right thing. I haven't always made the right choices. But thank God, my salvation is not predicated upon that, but on what he has done and my faith in that. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. And all other ground is sinking sand, as the old song goes. Amen? All right. So, before we move on and finish this up, I'm going to bring up a question that a lot of people have when they read this verse because of another scripture. So think about this. Paul says that a man is justified. He's declared righteous, made right with God by faith, apart from, without the deeds of the law. Okay? So then the critic would ask this question. Well, then doesn't the book of James contradict this? Because James
says that if a person says he has faith, but he doesn't have works, that faith cannot save him. See? In James chapter 2, the question is this. Doesn't James contradict what Paul says when he says that faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead? Because James does say that. And here's the answer. No. James is not contradicting Paul. James is complementing what Paul is saying. He's taking Paul's conclusion to its furthest extent and says if a man really has saving faith, then that saving faith that you can't see will be evidenced by what he does, what you can see. Let me give you the differences. You ready? As I was pondering on this, in my mind, I'm just looking at both texts, and I'm thinking, what are the differences? Here they are. You ready? These concepts are not contradictory, but complementary. In Romans 3, Paul is describing the means by which a man is right with God. What is it? Faith. But in James chapter 2, James is describing the means by which we know a man is right with God. Which is what? Works. It's pretty simple, right? Okay. In Romans 3, Paul is talking about the results of saving faith before God, which is justification. In James 2, James is talking about the results of saving faith before men, works. In Romans 3, Paul is describing someone who possesses saving faith. But in James chapter 2, James is describing someone who only professes to have saving faith. If you remember, he says in James 2:14, if a man says he has faith but doesn't have works, can that faith save him? James is calling the hypocrite to the carpet. See, Paul is dealing with the sinner who needs salvation. It's by grace through faith alone. Thank God. James is dealing with the hypocrite who thinks he's saved when he's not. See the point? So, in Romans 3, Paul is referring, and this is very important. Listen, in Romans 3, Paul is referring to the works of the law. He's referring to those works that were to do, that are prescribed in the Old Testament, in the law. But in James 2, James is referring, when he talks about works, he's not talking about the works of the law. He's talking about good works. Like, you know, helping the little lady across the street. You know what I'm saying? Or being kind to somebody. Good works. And you know what? Paul is not against or doesn't oppose good works at all. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul preaches the same message that James does in James 2. Because do you realize that if you read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that we've read twice now, right? For by grace we are saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Do you know what verse 10 says? Because you've received that salvation by grace through faith alone, it says now as a Christian in verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works that God has already predetermined and ordained that we should walk in them and do them. See? James and Paul say the exact same things. No contradictions whatsoever. You have to understand the context. Let's go to verses 29 and 30 and then let you go to lunch. If you can eat after this meal, I don't know. Oh, the Word of God is so good, isn't it? Look at verses 29 and 30. He says, now he's speaking here to the Jew. He says, or is he the God of the Jews only? See, the Jews thought God belonged to them exclusively. You know why they thought that? Because they were his chosen people and they had his law. And because all the Gentiles believed in pagan gods. So the Jews over the centuries thought God belongs to us. Paul is anticipating that in his Jewish readers in Rome. And so he says this. Is God the God of the Jews only? He says, is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Paul says, yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised, that's the Jew, by faith, and the uncircumcised, that's the Gentile, through faith. You see what's going on here? This is very interesting. Paul is saying that if you're saying that the Gentiles have a different God than the Jews do, then you're saying that there's two gods, and the Jews would never say that. If the Jews come back to Paul and say, we got problems with your letter because you're saying that we have to be justified before God just like the Gentiles do, well, maybe they need this faith thing, but we got the law. And Paul's like, nope, you're both saved the same way. You know why? Because you both have the same God. You have to remember, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, we find the Jewish confession of faith that is still to this day recited by Orthodox Jews every day, twice a day. And here's what it boldly proclaims. It boldly proclaims that there is but one God. Every Jew knows that. And it says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. If there is only one true God, then he must be the God of everybody." Because to say that the Gentiles have to be saved another way because they have another system of salvation and another God, they would be in heresy. They would be denying their God because he's the only true God. You see that? So, if he's the only true God, then he's the God of everyone. And if he's the God of everyone, then he is the one who justifies everyone. And if he's the one who justifies everyone, then that must mean there's only one way to be justified. By faith. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. See? And that's what the Old Testament has said from the very beginning. Those that are right before God are right, not because they kept the law, but because of their faith in God. And he's going to prove it in the next chapter. In fact, do you know, if you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, in chapter 12, in God making his covenant with Abraham, Abraham was a Gentile. You ready for this? Here's what's so funny about this. Here's what's funny about Paul's argument here. The first Jew was a Gentile. The first Hebrew wasn't a Hebrew. He was a Gentile pagan idolater who lived in Babylon, in Ur of the Chaldees. And God spoke to him, and he believed God, and God said, Abraham, you believe me. You're righteous. You're right before me. This is how Judaism began. This is the father of the Jews. The father of the Hebrews started out as a Gentile who was made right with God through his faith. Now, they think somehow they're saved because they keep the law. No, not at all. Do you see that? In Genesis chapter 12, in verse 3, when God is giving his promises to Abraham and making his covenant with Abraham, he promised Abraham in that covenant and those promises that the Gentiles would be justified by faith just like he was. And here's what it says. Paul is quoting from Genesis 12:3 in the book of Galatians. Here's what it says. Paul says this, and the scripture, speaking of Genesis 12:3, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. In that little phrase, in you, Abraham, all the nations will be blessed. Well, who are the rest of the nations? You know what the Jews call the nations? If you're not a Jew, in Hebrew, the Jews call you the Goyim. That's a word for the nations. Specifically, all you Gentiles are the Goyim. Okay? And if you're not a Jew, you're part of the nations. But God promised Abraham that through him, the first Jew, and through his descendants, and specifically through Jesus Christ, all the nations, the Gentiles, would be blessed. And how would they be blessed? They would be counted as righteous before God the way Abraham was through faith. Make sense? So that's why Paul says in verse 29, it's one God
who will justify the circumcised, the Jew, by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith. How is the Jew and the Gentile saved? The same way. What's the operative word there? Faith. Do you realize from verse 21 all the way down to verse 31, Paul uses the word faith 8 times. It's important. And finally, look at verse 31 and we'll close. Do we then make void the law through faith? So, in other words, if we're saved by grace through faith and not by good works or even the works of the law, doesn't the law of faith then nullify or make void the law of God? What's Paul's answer? Certainly not. Okay, and again, that term, certainly not, is very emphatic. Paul uses it over and over in his writings. We'll see it again in Romans 6 when he asks the question, should we sin so grace may abound? Certainly not. You know what it means? It means perish the thought. Away with that thought. What are you thinking, crazy? That's what it means. No way, Jose. No. Why? On the contrary, we establish the law. Now, I'll tell you right now, as we close, if you grab commentaries and read what smart people say concerning that last part of that verse where it says we establish the law, nobody agrees. Some people say it means the fact that Paul said in Galatians chapter 3 in verse 24 and 25, I think, but when Paul says that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, what does the law do? The law shows us we're sinners. And the law literally leads us or drives us to faith in Christ because the law leaves us condemned, you see? And some people say, because the purpose of the law is to show us we're sinners, then that's how we establish the law, is when we come to faith in Christ, we fulfill the law in that we allow the law to drive us to Christ. Some say that's what it means. Others say what it means is, Paul will later say in Romans 10, he will say that Christ is the end of the law. In other words, the whole purpose or the goal of the law was that the Christ would come and do what he would do, dying for our sins and resurrecting. And some people say that what it means we establish it, what they think it means is that faith in Christ and in what Christ has done is the ultimate fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament looked forward to. You see what I'm saying? That's a thought. There's different thoughts, but I'm going to share with you what I really think it is. And I read very few commentaries that agreed with me, but there were some. But here's what I think it's really saying. And I want you to turn to one last scripture as we close. Go to the book of Romans chapter 8. I want you to get this because this is so very important. So the word establish here, it means to stand. It can mean to uphold. But I think the better translation for the word establish here would be fulfill. We, through our faith in Christ, we fulfill the law. That was the whole point of the law in the first place, wasn't it? To drive us to the Savior, to show us we need a Savior, and the Savior was the fulfillment of the Old Testament? Yes. And what happens when you and I put our faith in Christ? We are born again. You know what that means? That means we receive into our spirits the Spirit of God. That means when we're born again, our dead spirit is made alive through the Holy Spirit who is with us. And Paul actually says that he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. That's what being born again is. You're alive spiritually. And if you look at Romans 8, I think this is actually what Paul is referring to when he says we establish the law. We don't break the law or nullify the law or do away with the law. But what is the relationship of the law to the Christian? What does the Old Testament law have to do with me as a Christian today? Do I have to keep it? Well, the answer is no, because you can't through your own power. But When you live your life according to the Spirit of God in obedience to God's Word and to God's Spirit, guess what you end up doing? You end up obeying God's law. See, when you try by your efforts to keep the Ten Commandments and to be a good little boy and girl and to prove that you're super Christian, you'll fail because you can't. You ain't got enough willpower. You ain't got enough goodness in you. You can't do it. Okay? It's not through trying that we keep God's law. It's through trusting. And when you put your faith and trust in Christ and He puts His Spirit in you and you're led by the Spirit of God and you're living in obedience to God's Spirit, guess what will happen? You will automatically fulfill God's law when you obey Him. Look at Romans 8. Look at verses 3 and 4, and we'll quit here. Paul says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." I want you to understand something. Paul makes it very clear in the book of Romans, and the New Testament makes it clear. In fact, the whole Bible makes this clear, that God's law is good. It's holy. It's right. It's perfect. There's nothing wrong with God's law. The problem is with us. We are flawed. We are sinful. So we break the law. We can't keep it. That's why Paul says, because the law was weak through our flesh, what did God do? It says, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. So Jesus came. He lived the perfect life and obeyed the law perfectly because we couldn't. And then He offered Himself up as a sacrifice for our sins as the perfect man. That's what Paul says. And Paul says, in doing that, look at verse 4. Why did He do that? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in who? In us. How? Keep reading. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to what? Do you see that? The more you walk in the flesh, the more you break God's law. The more you try in your flesh to keep God's law, you break it. But through your faith in Christ and your surrender to Him and obedience to His Spirit, when you quit trying and you simply trust, guess what happens? You fulfill the law of God. Not because you're trying and not because you're so much of a good Christian and so powerful, but because you're trusting in His power alone. So we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we live our lives, okay, as Christians, through the power of the Spirit alone. It's an awesome thing, isn't it? And that is chapter 3. Let's pray.